First chapter of the book of Judges we read from a little earlier in our meeting. I want to draw your attention really to verse 7, to another king that we find in Scripture. This man called Adoni Bezek. It just simply means he was the Lord or the King of Bezek. That's what his name means. And in verse 7, he has been caught. He has had his thumbs and his great toes cut off. And Adoni Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. As I mentioned this morning, some commentators call him Adoni Bezek the butcher. Some call him the thumb and toe specialist. He's a very grim character, one of the grimmest characters that you'll find in Scripture. But his time of judgment came here, and I want to draw your attention to some of the great lessons that we find from verse 5 through to 7 in this chapter of God's Word. Let's bow in a word of prayer and let's seek the Lord's blessing tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of being here. We're glad we're saved in the house of God, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We bless thee, Lord, for many who can say they're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And Lord, we know it's well with our soul. We thank thee, Lord, for every child of thine in this meeting and every one that's sure of heaven. We thank thee for the power of Jesus' blood. Lord, we could never have removed the stains of sin ourselves. We thank thee, the blood of Christ cleanseth from all sin. We pray, Lord, for those who are not saved. Some are not converted, Lord. Some are still on the road to hell. Some are not ready to meet God. Some, Lord, if they were to die tonight, they'd be dead and damned forever. O God in heaven, speak, we pray. Lord, speak in this meeting. Make this a meeting for eternity. Take thy word, that which is of thyself tonight, and bless it with power to the saving of souls. Lord, we pray tonight that thy word might penetrate deeply into hearts. That, Lord, thou wilt do a searching work. Thou wilt do a saving work. And, O God in heaven, come amongst us with power in this gospel service, making a night that will be talked about and remembered by some as the night when they were saved by the grace of God. Bless us now, Lord, put thy word, I pray, into my mouth. Give me every word to say, and bless our study of Scripture. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. The death of Joshua marked the end of a remarkable era in the history of the children of Israel. From the moment God delivered his people from Egypt and they started for the Promised Land, Joshua had proved himself to be a very reliable, very honourable, and very spiritual man. You will remember, of course, that he was the close companion of Moses, a friend in the midst of great trouble. He was also one of the two spies who brought back a true report to the people and urged them at once to go up and possess the land. He was also a mighty soldier who faithfully engaged the enemy in battle, while Moses and Aaron and Hur stayed up there on the mountain top. He was also the man who succeeded Moses and became the second great leader of the people of God. In fact, very rarely does a man of such spiritual quality rise to such prominence in a nation. I was just thinking of that this afternoon and thinking of the men who sit in power in our nation and how far removed they are from the caliber of Joshua the son of Nun. Very rarely does a man of such spiritual ability and such spiritual character rise to such prominence in a country. But God had placed Joshua in this very vital position. And under his leadership, Israel began to possess the Promised Land. They crossed the River Jordan and they commenced the military campaign that was necessary to take the land for themselves. It was a campaign that involved many intense and important battles. They had to take the city of Jericho, and from there they had to go and fight against the smaller city of Ai. And then they had to go on and subdue kings and princes of Canaan and take the cities for themselves. Joshua, the leader of Israel, was at the cutting edge of it all. He led by example. He was a soldier first and a statesman second. And for years, this man of God led Israel from victory unto victory. But the time came in the closing chapter of the book of Joshua. The time came when he knew and realized that he was going to die. He called the people together and urged them to serve God with all of their hearts. And then at the age of 110, Joshua the soldier laid down his sword, gave up the ghost, and went on into higher service. His death left a tremendous void in the nation of Israel. Another leader had gone, another champion had gone, another man of God had gone. And there's a tremendous void in the nation of Israel. But despite his passing, there was still within the hearts of the people a desire to fight. Go on into the land and possess the land for themselves. And Judges chapter 1, which opens with the mention of Joshua's death. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" There's still that spirit of fight. There's still that spirit of prayer. There's still that desire among that generation at least. Things began to change a little further into the book. But in the opening chapter at least, there's still the desire with among the men of Israel to do the Lord's battles and to do the Lord's will. And Judges chapter 1 is a chapter of military action. We didn't take time to read the whole chapter tonight. It's a chapter full of the cut and thrust of war. It's a chapter that's full of the skirmishes and battles and victories that Israel enjoyed. It's a chapter that speaks of armies and soldiers and exploits. It outlines the strategies and the successes of God's people. It's a chapter that describes in no small detail something of the enemies that God's people faced. And one of the most infamous kings that they encountered as they possessed the land of Israel is mentioned in verse 5 through to 7. His name is Adoni Bezek. Bezek was a city situated among the mountains. Its name means lightning. And it was home to one of the most wicked and cruel men ever to live. Now, there have been some cruel men in the history of the world. You think of men like Pharaoh, back there in Exodus chapter 1. The man who ordered that the male children should be put to death by the midwives, and when they feared the Lord and refused to do it, he then commanded all his people that if they found a Hebrew child, a male child, they were to throw them into the river. A bloodthirsty, cruel, murderous kind of man. You have the same kind of character in the New Testament when you read the life of Herod. And when the wise men did not come back to him and tell him where they had seen the infant Christ, he ordered that the male children in Bethlehem be put to death. Another mass murderer. You have men in secular history like Hitler, men in recent times like Saddam Hussein, men who were evil, men who are evil. And this man, Adoni Bezek, is up or down there with the rest of them. He is a man who excelled himself in sin. He's among the most infamous of men. In fact, it's hard to fathom the depths that this man plumbed in his life. For when he captured a king, and it seems from verse 7 he captured 70 kings. When he captured a king, he took off the king's thumbs. And he took off the king's great toes. And he left him maimed for life. And he made those kings grovel for food under his own. Day came when he himself was taken as a prisoner. And he was treated just exactly as he had treated others. He learned that day it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, or in his case a toe for a toe and a thumb for a thumb. His reign of sin came to an end. And he lived his last days in Jerusalem, where eventually he died. From there he went to meet his God. Adoni Bezek is a very strange character. None stranger really than him in the Old Testament. But there are three great lessons, and these words are recorded here in chapter 1, verse 5 through to 7. They're recorded by the Holy Spirit for a reason. We don't believe that anything is added in Scripture there just for the sake of making up the chapter. These things have been recorded for our learning, for our admonition. And these things are important for us to consider. And as I read through the life of Adonai Bezek here in these few verses, there are three great lessons that we need to examine in the Gospel tonight. I want you to see with me, first of all, that Adonai Bezek's life reveals the depravity and the wickedness within the sinner's heart. This man was undoubtedly a very powerful man. He led some very successful military campaigns. He had gained something of a reputation across many nations as a man of war, a man of tremendous skill, a man of tremendous strategy in battle. But none of those things can disguise the fact that he was an extremely evil character. Commentators and preachers have described him as a hideous monster, a foul, unmitigated scoundrel, a blot on the society of his day. And all of those descriptions are agreed on one thing. Adonai Bezek was a determined, despicable, and persistent sinner. He wasn't simply content to defeat men in battle and take their land. He wasn't content to march triumphantly throughout their countries, burn their cities and burn their buildings. He wasn't happy enough just to capture their kings and carry them off as prisoners into his own land. Rather, he had the hideous and grisly custom of taking those same kings, the men that he captured, and mutilating them by cutting off their thumbs and their great toes. He left them with hands like claws. And because of the loss of their great toes and the effect that had on their balance, they were forced to crawl before him on their knees. He treated these prisoners of war like animals. He made them crouch below his table, and he fed them with the crumbs that fell from his own plate. They had to glean. If you look at verse 7, it says, "And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table." The word gathered means to glean. Here were men on their hands and knees, gleaning the crumbs below this king's table. He was a wicked and despicable man. He was a man who was capable of anything. He was a man who cared for nothing. There wasn't the least feeling of sympathy or tenderness or compassion or mercy in his heart for the men whom he captured. He was a monster of cruelty, a monster of depravity. He plumbed the depths of sin. He revealed himself to be a wretch. Nothing seemed to restrain him. There was within this man a heart that was capable of any kind of action. You'll notice from verse 7 that he persisted in his sin over a long period of time. Verse 7 speaks of him treating 70 kings in this horrendous way. I don't think the reference means that there were 70 kings under his table at any one given time. Rather, in the course of his reign, he had repeatedly dealt with his prisoners like this. Maybe at some time there were 3 or 4 kings, maybe more. And then those kings would die, and other kings would be captured and dealt with in this. And this man just lived year after year after year in this same hideous fashion. His brutality became a habit. He was past feeling. Maybe when it came to the first king and he treated him in this way, there was some kind of recoiling back from it, some kind of regret, some kind of remorse. But that suddenly passed. That feeling of regret suddenly went away, and this man continued, and the longer he went on this way, the less sensitive he became to what he was doing, until 70 kings had been affected and treated in this barbarous fashion. He was a man who was past feeling. He was insensitive to what he was doing. He continued with his evil ways. He saw these men suffering, and it meant nothing to him. One king quickly followed another, until he gained quite a reputation as a hideous monster of wickedness. You know, sin has that influence, that impact upon people. Sometimes when someone the first time, some particular sin, there's a sense of shame. There's a consciousness of having done something wrong. And say the next night again, or the next day, or the next weekend, and there's still a twinge of conscience there. There's still a thought, I'm doing going through the same sin week after week and month after month, until they can sin without feeling. They can sin without any kind of conscience at all. They're kind of being seared. Well, that's how it was. Bezek, he was a man who had persisted in his sin until his sin meant nothing to him. I wonder, is that how it is with someone here tonight? You've so persisted in your sin and so rebelled against the Lord that it just means nothing to you anymore. You'd be some young person and you know that you've done wrong. And it used to trouble you that you were doing wrong, and now it doesn't trouble you at all. You just persist in your sin. You'll notice here also that he sinned despite his knowledge of God. It would be very easy to imagine that this evil man was completely ignorant of the Lord. Easy to imagine he had never heard of Jehovah. That he had no gospel witness, that he had no knowledge of the law, he had no idea of true religion. It would be very easy to explain his actions by saying he was dwelling in heathen darkness. But that was not the case. Adonai Bezek knew that there was a God with whom he would have to do. Look at verse 7. Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Here's a man who introduces in all of this the name of the Lord. As I have done, so God hath requited me. He understood that there was a holy and just God with whom he would have to do. He understood there was one who was eternal and powerful and perfect. I don't know how he gained that knowledge. It may have been as a result of the life and testimony of Abraham many, many years earlier. When Abraham came into the land of Canaan, he raised altars and he worshipped the Lord. He was a man of sacrifice, a man of prayer, a man of separation, a man of principle, a man who testified of God. And it may be that there was still some impact of Abraham's witness there, even though Abraham had died many, many years earlier. I know that when you come into the book of Joshua, chapter 2, and the spies come to Rahab's house, Rahab knew of what God had done, and word had come into the land of Canaan of how God had divided the Red Sea and brought his people safely through, and what he had done to the other kings that had resisted them. There was some testimony to the glory of God and to the greatness of God's person. And Adonai Bezek somehow or other heard about the Lord. This king knew about God, and he knew that God was a holy God. He knew that God was a just God. He knew that God was a powerful God. And yet, despite all of that knowledge, he still sinned against him. He still lives his life in absolute rebellion to the Lord. He still goes on in his path of sin.
Maybe that's just like you. Now, you know there's a God in heaven. A God that you're going to stand before someday. A God who's holy. A God who hates sin. A God who is power perfect. A God who has revealed his law in his word. And you know there's a God. And yet you sin against him. You dare to sin against him. You dare to persist in your sin. You dare to go on and shake your little fist in the face of Almighty God and say, I will do my own thing, just as this man did. He sinned in a most unfeeling and careless way. The cutting off of the thumb and the toe was an horrendous custom, brutal in the extreme. This man didn't care.
He not only mutilated these kings, he humiliated them. He made them grovel below his table. He watched them as they shuffled along into where he was sitting, into below the table where he was eating. And he watched them glean their food off the floor. The food that fell from his table was the only meat that they could find. And here's a man who not only mutilated them, but he humiliated them. And that points him out as a proud, arrogant, self-centered, inconsiderate sinner. You see, the problem with this man was a problem of his heart. I think of the words of Jeremiah 17:9. His heart was deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And when you look at Adonai Bezek here, you can't help but come to the conclusion that his actions reveal his sinful depravity that lurked within his breast. He sinned in this way because his heart was depraved and void of any good thing. There was nothing righteous within this man. He was a man who was shapen in iniquity, and therefore he lived in iniquity. His sinful nature left him capable of any and every kind of sin. But let me say this. What's true of this man is true of every sinner. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting for one moment that you're guilty of these things. I don't believe that for one moment. But the potential is there. The potential is there. Matthew 15:19 gives us some very solemn words regarding the heart, the human heart, the sinful heart of man. Christ is the speaker here. And he says in Matthew 15:19, out of the heart, this is the heart of man he's talking about, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Now the Lord is not saying that every person is guilty of all of those things, but he is saying that out of the heart proceed those things. In other words, there is the capability within the human heart to produce that kind of action. The same idea over there in Romans 3:10-18, words that really summarize the spiritual condition of every one of us. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Does not describe Adonai Bezek. He wasn't a righteous man. But Paul says there is none righteous. He includes us all in that statement. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. Here again, he brings us all together. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they abuse deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. His mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. He's describing natural man here. He's describing the heart of the sinner. He's describing the natural heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And there's no sin. There's no sin that the sinner is not capable of. And the reason why you have not sinned like Adonai Bezek, the reason why I have not sinned like Adonai Bezek, is because of the restraining mercy of God. But the heart is just as wicked and just as deceitful. The point remains, man is a sinner with a heart that's full of corruption and wickedness, and at times it appears. You even think of recent history. You think of the awful atrocity of those two schoolgirls murdered in Soham by Ian Huntley. You think of the doctor, Harold Shipman, murdered many of his patients. You think of Fred West, right down through criminal history. Men who had hearts that were full of sin, and at times that sin was poured forth. Other times it's restrained. But man is still marked with a depraved and a sinful nature. And my friend, that's why you need to be saved. I'm not suggesting you've committed the sins that Adonai Bezek committed, or any of those other men I've mentioned. But there is within our hearts a sinful nature. There is within our hearts a heart that has no righteousness of its own. A heart that does not seek after God. A heart that is depraved. A heart that is capable of sin. And that the worst kind of sin. And therefore you need to be converted. You need that heart taken away and a new heart to be given. Or as the Bible speaks of it, we need to be made new creatures in Christ. When I read this man's life, I see that straight away. See the depravity and the wickedness of the sinner's heart. He thought nothing. He thought nothing of taking men who he had captured and slicing off their thumbs and slicing off their toes and making them like animals before him. What a wicked and cruel man. Notice with me secondly here, but Adonai Bezek's life revealed that sinners will be found out and their sin will be uncovered. This man had undoubtedly felt himself to be invincible. 70 kings, king after king, had fallen before him. His palace had become a trophy room of broken and miserable men. He had lived as he pleased for years. Kings just fell before him. Kingdoms fell down before his armies. And there was no one to stop him. No one to restrain him. No one to overcome him. No one, that is, until Judah and Simeon came. And you have that mentioned there in verse 5. They came into the land, they marched against the Canaanites, and they came to the city of Bezek, and they began to fight against it. And they slew 10,000 men, the end of verse 4. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek. Here's the king in his own city. When he saw that the war was going against him, and he saw that Judah and Simeon were not going to be kings number 71 and 72, this man fled. It says in verse 6, Adonai Bezek fled and they pursued after him. The word fled literally is to take flight, or to fly as on horseback. In other words, he did everything in his power to escape the wrath of these men. He wanted to get away. He wanted to escape the inevitable judgment and the inevitable defeat that was coming. But they pursued after him and they caught him. Mark it in verse 6. They pursued after him and they caught this man. He couldn't outrun the men of Israel. For all of his power, for all of his planning, and for all of his past victories, and for all of his pride, and for all of his purposes, he was caught. He couldn't escape in the day of trouble. He was taken, he was apprehended, he was arrested, he was stopped in his tracks, and he was made to face the wrath of the Israelites. His life of sin had finally caught up with him. Though he tried to run away, he couldn't run fast enough. He couldn't run far enough. He couldn't run secretly enough to escape the judgment that was to come. And this wicked king, Adonai Bezek, learned that day that there was no hiding from the justice of God. He was caught. His long reign of sin had come to an end. Isn't that the truth of Numbers 32 and 23, be sure your sin will find you out. Will be found out, that's one thing. But that you will be found out as a sinner, and every sin will be uncovered, and you'll stand as one guilty before a holy God. I think of the story of Cain, the man who killed his brother Abel, the first murderer. And he murdered him because of religion, because of the fact that he was accepted by God, and Cain's offering had not been accepted by God. And God gave Cain mercy at that time. But as the two men talked together in the field, Cain rose up and he slew his brother Abel. And in Genesis chapter 4, God came to him. God said to Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother? What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." And I suspect that when Cain rose up and slew Abel and left him there in the field with the blood seeping from his wound, he thought no one would know. No one would find out. And he hasn't gone very far from the scene of the crime and the scene of the murder when God says to him, "Where is Abel thy brother?" God knew about his sin. God knew exactly what he had done. I think of Saul. Saul was to utterly destroy the Amalekites under King Agag. He was to spare not. And he went off with his army, fought with the king, and he fought with the king's army, and he spared the king. And he decided in his folly that he would bring back some of the sheep and some of the goats. And then he met with Samuel the prophet. Samuel the prophet was asking him about the battle. And Saul said, "Oh yes, we have done as the Lord commanded. We have obeyed the Lord." And then the sheep began. And Samuel said, "If you've done the will of God and you've obeyed the word of God." The bleeding of the sheep. And his sin was found out. You think of Achan, who were thinking days ago. The man who went into Jericho on the day of that tremendous victory. Stole away to the shekels and the garment and hid them in the earth under his tent. And he thought he'd got away with it. Until the men went upward to sit, and Joshua began to pray, and God said, "Don't be praying, Joshua. There's sin in the community. He has taken the accursed thing." And a search was made, and Achan's family was taken, and Achan himself was taken, and his sin was found out. And men and women, listen, the principle stands. And young people, hear me out on this. The principle of Scripture stands. However far a man may try and run from God, however far you may try and escape and hide and cover your sin, you're never out of the reach of divine justice. You cannot run from the Lord and try and cover your sin before God. Some of you have been trying to do that. Some of you here have been trying to resist the Spirit of God, living as if God means nothing to you. Some of you here have been continuing in your sin, living as if judgment will never come. Some of you, like Adonai Bezek, think you're invincible, you're in good health tonight. There's nothing wrong. Life's on the up and up for you. Prospects are good. Everything's going the way you think it should go. And God is not in your thoughts. And you're trying to run from the Lord. You're trying to cover your sin. I tell you this, someday the running will stop. And your sin will find you out. Not just the sin that has been public and open, like this man's, but the sin of your mind and the sin of your thoughts and the sin of your lust and the sin of your desires and the sin of your eyes and your hands. And your sin will find you out. And you'll be caught by the Lord. And you'll have no defense before him. Some very striking words in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 24. Paul writing to Timothy says this: "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men they follow after." In other words, some sins are known before men go to the judgment. It's a public thing, it's a public knowledge what they have done. But he goes on to say that some men follow after. In other words, their sin will only be revealed at the judgment. But in both cases, they will be revealed. That's a very solemn thing. Don't imagine for one moment that you will get away with your sin. If you take nothing else away tonight from this passage of Scripture, there's no other word that sticks in your mind. I trust that the word of verse 6 will stay in your mind tonight, that they pursued after him and they caught him. They caught him. My friend, be sure of this, you will be caught. You will be caught by the Lord. I see so many careless people living as if God takes no notice of what they do, as if God isn't interested in their sin, as if God is not taking any notice of their breaking of his law. And that's how they live their lives. They live their lives carelessly, going on as if God doesn't notice. My friend, God does notice. God knows your sin, and your sin will find you out. I don't know it. Maybe your parents don't know it. Maybe the person sitting next to you in church doesn't know it. But God knows it. You can run. You can run from God from now to the day you die. God still knows your sin, and your sin will still find you out. And he learned that, and his life reveals that this man Adonai Bezek, that his sin will find him out. There's one last thing here. Adonai Bezek's life reveals that unrepentant sinners face a most humiliating and a most shameful end. Unrepentant sinners face a most humiliating and shameful end. This man had involved himself in a gruesome business. He delighted himself in sin. He acted without feeling or without mercy. He treated men in the most hideous way. But when his sin was found out, he discovered that the law of the harvest applied to him. What is the law of the harvest? That a man reaps whatever he sows. A man reaps. That's the doctrine of divine retribution. If you look at verse 6 and verse 7. Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. And here's the law of the harvest. As I have done, so God hath requited me. As I have done, he had been busy cutting off the thumbs and the toes of men. And when these men caught him, they cut off his thumbs and his toes. And he says, as I have done, God hath requited me. God deals with men as they have dealt with him. He visits their sin upon them. He punishes sinners in a just and in a fair manner. Adonai Bezek had shamefully treated the 70 kings. He had brought them to an humiliating end. And now at the last, he comes to the very same end himself. His life of sin has produced a dreadful result, a dreadful dividend. And he faced a most humiliating and a shame self. Now you have that very same principle, the principle that you reap whatever you sow. In the life of Haman, in the book of Esther, Haman was a man who despised the Jews. He despised one Jew particularly, a man by the name of Mordecai. Mordecai was a man who feared the Lord. And when Haman went past and the other people bowed down before him, Mordecai refused to bow before him.
He was quite right to refuse. And so Haman hatched a plan. And he went to the king. And it was his intention to have all the Jews in the realm slaughtered on a given day. Mordecai heard this. And he said to Esther, "You're going to have to go and plead for our lives." Haman was so sure that his plan would be successful and that eventually he would be rid of Mordecai that he went and built a set of gallows to hang the man of God on the gallows. And then one night the king couldn't sleep. And he called for his servants and he said to his servants, "There was an incident happened a number of months ago when a man reported that men were trying to kill me. And I never rewarded that man. Who was he?" It was Mordecai. The king was thinking about this and Haman was coming with his plan. And the king said to Haman, "Who do you think, or what do you think I should do to the man I want to reward?" And Haman, of course, thought the king was speaking about himself. He said, "Well, I think you should put him in the king's garments and put him upon the king's horse and have him taken through the city and have people now praise him and fall down before him." And then the king said, "Well, just you go and do that with Mordecai." The whole thing begins to change. And then Esther goes into the king. She tells the king, "There's a man in your kingdom who wants to kill the Jews." The king said, "Who is he?" "He's Haman." The king said, "Go and hang him on his gallows." He was a man who reaped what he had sown. He had sown a life of sin, a life of rebellion, a life of bitterness, a life of hatred against God and against the man of God. And he reaped it. And he hung from his own gallows until he was dead. Adonai Bezek was the same. My friend, listen, the law is unchangeable. A man reaps whatever he sows. You sow a life of sin. You sow a life where you reject Christ and reject the gospel, reject the message of the atonement and reject salvation by blood alone. And I tell you this, as sure as day follows night, you'll come to a shameful end. You live rejecting Christ. And Christ will finally reject you. You live rejecting Christ, and Christ will finally reject you. You despise the gospel of grace, and there will be no grace for you. You persist in your sin, you're going to die in your sin. And you die in your sin, you're going to be judged for your sin. You laugh at God. And I read in Proverbs chapter 1 that God will laugh when your calamity comes. You refuse God's pardon, and there will be no pardon. You reject the sinner's friend, and you'll have no friend at the judgment. As you have done, so God will requite to you. You'll reap whatever you sow. My friend, that doesn't change. You want to live your life without Christ. That's the choice you're going to make. Then be prepared for an eternity without Christ in the caverns of the damned. You want to live without God? You be prepared for an eternity without God. You want to live without the gospel? You be prepared to die without the gospel. And stand before your Maker without salvation. Adonai Bezek discovered that his sin caught up with him. And as he had done, so God requited him. So it will be with you, my friend. And that's why I say in closing tonight, you need to flee from the wrath which is to come.
To go on in your sin without Christ is to play the fool with your soul. It's to face eternity without hope, without salvation, without Christ. If you live and die like that, you're damned. Damned forevermore. As I have done, so God hath requited me. Don't be an Adonai Bezek. Don't follow in his steps. Don't play the fool with your soul. But come to Christ now. God has been speaking to some of you, I know that. And you've held out against him, and you've resisted him, and you've fought against him. What if this was the last night God was to speak to you? What if this was the last gospel service you'd ever be in? What if God has given you one final call tonight? You go out those doors out of Christ, unsaved, and this is your last night on earth. Where will you be in eternity? Come to Christ. Come just as you are. And come now, before it is forever too late. Let's bow in prayer. Can I say, when our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight, if there's someone here, you're not saved. Maybe a young person, maybe a boy or a girl, or a young person and you're not saved, or an older person and you're not right with God and you know you're not saved tonight. Maybe you've come into this meeting without the slightest thought of being saved, and God has spoken to your heart tonight and you know you're not right with God, and you'd love to talk to me about the things of God or talk to some Christian you know. Then I urge you, don't go out of the meeting without the Lord. Don't go out of this service without talking to someone. We'd love to open up the Word of God and show you how you can be saved, and the great wonder of the gospel. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. And if I can be of any help to you, then speak to me. I'd love to open up God's Word and show you how you can be right with God. But young person, don't go out tonight without Jesus Christ. Don't be like this man. Don't persist in sin and think you'll get away with it. But come tonight and be saved. Heavenly Father, bless thy word. Save precious souls in this meeting. Oh God, thou knowest some here who are not yet right with God. Some are strangers to God and strangers to grace, Lord. Wilt thou have mercy upon them? Wilt thou save them tonight? Wilt thou, O God, speak with power and bring them to Christ? We pray for Jesus' sake. Part us with thy blessings now, and go our, take our, on our ways in safety, and go with us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.